Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus tangled with those religious leaders of the day, you know, the same ones that we just heard shouting for his crucifixion. They spent so much time trying to trap him, to catch him out, to make him look bad. And we all know why. Even Pilate, who, you know, fancied himself, I suppose, a bit of a philosopher, but as we look back, was probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Even Pilate recognized that the reason that they were bringing Jesus before him was out of envy. It was jealousy. They were jealous of his power. They were jealous of his popularity. They were really jealous of his authority. Remember how as Jesus spoke, people were saying, oh, what wonderful words. He speaks as one with authority. They just weren't used to hearing that from their religious leaders. They were used to religious leaders that like to bandy stuff about, and what about this and what about that. They were more philosophers than anything else. And then Jesus comes along and speaks with the authority of Scripture, and they were so jealous, so filled with rage, they wanted to kill a man who literally had a number of times brought the dead to life. But they were afraid of the people. Our focus tonight is on Luke chapter 20. It's during Holy Week. The triumphal entry has happened. If you thought they were worried about the crowds before Palm Sunday, then on Palm Sunday, with all the people shouting their hosannas, calling Jesus the promised Messiah, come to fulfill God's promises, well, now they were really worried. Now they were really jealous. And through those days of Holy Week, you know, Jesus went back to Bethany on Sunday, and then he came back to Jerusalem on Monday. It was the day he cleansed the temple. And then on Tuesday, he spent the morning again in the temple, talking, proclaiming, preaching, teaching, before going to the Mount of Olives. On Wednesday, he would rest in Bethany, and then on Thursday, he would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But on that Tuesday morning, as he was there in the temple courts, boy, those religious leaders, they were going to try to take one more crack at him. They were already plotting to kill him. They had a group of thugs that were going to try to take him out. But they were afraid of the people. And so they still wanted to try to make him look bad. And that's where we pick up the story. As Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the good news, the chief priests and experts in the law came to him with the elders. They asked him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Now, this was meant to be a trap question. Because if Jesus talked about having the authority of God, then they would say he was trying to claim something that wasn't his. If he was saying he wasn't talking with the authority of God, then he could be marginalized. Basically, all they really wanted to do was cause enough doubt in the people that if they made their move, there wouldn't be an uprising. But Jesus, he's not going to play that game. And so instead of responding with an answer, he responded with a question about John the Baptizer. Now, you may remember that John was someone who was also popular with the people, but he had been beheaded. And at that time, anyway, that seemed to be popular with the people. So what Jesus does is he brings up John's authority, and he was asking if they thought that John spoke with authority. I mean, what John said was right. They couldn't argue with that. But if they said that he spoke with the authority of God, then why didn't they follow him? And if he didn't, well, then the people would be upset and they would be liars. And so they did the only thing that they could do was they pled ignorance. And they were good at that. "We don't know," they said. And so Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'll tell you a story. Jesus was good at that. He said, a man planted a vineyard, leased it to some farmers, and went away on a journey for a long time. When it was the right time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect his share of the fruit of the vineyard. This seems like sort of an interesting arrangement, but it was actually quite common. In those days, much of the region of Galilee was owned by people who didn't live there. There were these vast tracts of land, farms, and vineyards that were owned by people who lived in other countries, and it was taken care of by local tenant farmers. It's actually a pretty good arrangement. The person that owned it would take an agreed upon, a contractual percentage of the income. Meanwhile, the farmers, the vintners, were left to work. The more money they made, the more the owner would get, but of course, the more they would get too. And so he was pretty comfortable, these owners, in letting them get wealthy if they wanted to, just be honest and give them their cut. Well, as you can imagine, with the owner hundreds, perhaps thousands of miles away, there might have been a little bit of abuse that was going on. In fact, everybody knew that there was abuse. There was graft going on. And so Jesus points to something that everybody knew about in order to make his own point. One day, in good faith, the owner of this vineyard sent one of his servants to collect his due. Servant one is beaten and sent away. So he sends another one. Servant two, same thing. Servant three is even worse. It says that they wounded him. Literally means that they traumatized him. Physically, mentally abused him and cast him out. What patience. I mean, think about this. The owner was not nearby. The owner was away, so every time he sent a servant, it would take time to get there. And then the servant would come back and tell him what happened, and he'd send another one. We're talking about probably months between when he first tried to get what was due him to the time where he gets to this point where you'd think that he would be out of patience. But it's still there. He's still trying to give these people a chance to live up to their end of the bargain. What should I do? He said. I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. Oh, owner of the vineyard. Do you really want to do that? I mean, if they threw out the first three, do you really think that they're going to respect your son? The owner knew. But there was still that sliver of hope. He had people that were working there. He had a relationship with them. He wanted to get his due, but also wanted to keep that relationship going. And so he sent his son. But when the tenant farmers saw him, they talked it over with one another. They said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now that sounds a little crazy. It seems like that could never happen. But there was actually a law in the land of that day that said that if you were those tenant farmers and the owner died without an heir, possession being 9/10 of the law has been around for centuries, you could actually claim that vineyard as your own. Now, what they were thinking, you don't know for sure, but in the parable, you kind of got to think that they thought, well, maybe the owner is just like gone, or at least will think that he's gone. And if the son is dead and there's no heir, it could be ours, all ours. And they killed him. I don't think it's much of a logical leap to see who Jesus is talking about here. I think what's most interesting, though, is the fact that it's the crowds that react. It's the crowds that get it first. They gasp when they hear about this tragic final mistake. They hear what the owner says, and they're on board with it. They know that it's righteous. So what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. They gasped and said, "May it never be." Not that the son would get killed, but that the owner wouldn't come and destroy them. They knew Jesus was talking about their nation of Israel. Jesus was really going back to the prophet Isaiah, a section of scripture that they knew well is from Isaiah chapter 5, but highlights verses 7 and 25. It says, "Yes, the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are planting that what was pleasing to him. He expected justice, but instead there was oppression. He expected righteousness, but there was an outcry. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and has struck them. The mountains tremble, and their dead bodies will lie like garbage in the middle of the streets. He will come and destroy those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others." The crowd got it. They knew what Jesus was talking about. That the word of the Lord had been rejected time and again throughout their history. They had murdered the prophets. They had rejected the Lord. They had turned to other idols. And they knew that they were the tenant farmers who deserved to be destroyed. That's why so many of them were looking to Jesus as the Messiah. They knew they needed salvation through him. You know who else got it? The religious leaders. We're told that at that very hour, the chief priests and the experts in the law began looking for a way to lay hands on him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. In fact, by the end of the day, by the end of Luke chapter 20, Luke tells us that they had stopped publicly confronting him. They just gave up. They knew there was no way they could make him look bad in front of the people, so now they had to do it by hook or crook. And as you know, they succeeded. 3 days later, he was dead, the son. Yes, as Jesus took his final steps and met his enemies, he was still teaching, still proclaiming, still inviting people to recognize their need for a Savior and to step into the merciful kingdom of God. The crowds got it, the religious leaders rejected it. But what about you and me? I mean, we join the collective gasp of the people at the parable. We join, "May that never happen to us," because there's a part of us that recognize that we're sinners, but I think sometimes we forget about what we truly are. We aren't people who just sometimes fall short. No, the Apostle Paul describes us as the mindset of the sinful flesh is hostile to God. Since it does not submit to God's law, and in fact it cannot, those who are in the sinful flesh cannot please God. That's why it's so important for us to hear what Jesus said. Not that he will destroy the sinners, but that in his mercy, he will give it to another. See, we're not the ones who are destroyed, though we deserve to be. The owner of the vineyard, in his longing to continue the relationship with us, sent his son, who in his final steps met his enemies, not just the religious leaders. He met you and me, enemies of God, on that trail, taking those final steps to the cross, suffering and bleeding on Good Friday for all his enemies, including you and me. He took those steps. He finished that work to wash away every last one of our sins in his blood. His final steps His final steps led to the cross. And then, out of the empty tomb, to make sure that there is no eternal destruction for you and me, but there is light and there is life, leading us through this time of grace, leading us on into the glory that he has prepared for us. Final steps to our heavenly home. Amen.